Scripture reading this evening is taken out of the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 1. Beginning a fairly lengthy series on the book of Romans. Chapter 1, we'll read the entire chapter. The text is the verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, verse 1, this is God's inspired word. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me lies, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, and they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are holy, are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Thus far we read from the word of God. The text once again is the verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Zeal! What astounding zeal, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1 was one long, breathless sentence? A length which reflects the zeal of the apostle in communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to the saints in the church at Rome. A zeal which shows already in the opening sentence of this epistle, customarily meant only to be a greeting. But still more, the opening sentence not only reveals the apostle's zeal for communicating the gospel, there is also substance and content in that zeal. For in it, he communicated the gospel in its most basic elements. Speaking there of the Son of God, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and bringing up also the resurrection, the blessed resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead for unworthy sinners. What a gospel that is. And that zeal is carried over to the verses 11 through 13. Note the word longing that the apostle uses there. And it's also accompanied with a twofold purpose. That is, longing, number one, to impart some spiritual gift to these saints in the church at Rome. That's the verses 11 and 12. And then longing, number two, to have some fruit among them, even as among other Gentiles. That's verse 13. So even though circumstances in the past ordained of God have prevented so far the apostle from preaching to them in Rome, Paul declares that he is nonetheless longing and ready and prepared to preach the gospel in Rome. These opening verses capture in a nutshell the content of the book of Romans. It serves as an introduction to what the apostle is going to do, and to do with zeal and purpose, as mentioned. And it is this: to be to more fully expand and expound the gospel of Jesus Christ to the church at Rome, and thereby even laying a firm foundation for a future visit, one in which he might well make and did indeed make in the providence of God later in his life. The purpose for us then, beloved, for going over the book of Romans is to profit from that wonderful helpful expansion and exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Romans. And what great profit there is in sinking our teeth into this book, this exposition of the gospel by inspired Paul, for understanding its instruction, you understand, is the key and gateway to understanding all the rest of the sacred scriptures. Yes, beloved, it is that significant. The book of Romans is that significant and that important. This is the assessment of the great reformers of the 16th century, such as John Calvin, but especially Martin Luther. And that still holds today among Reformed pastors and teachers, and for good reason. Romans brings together all the major themes, all the greatest themes of the Bible, and all the major doctrines of the Bible, all together in one book. Sin, the law, judgment, the end of man, faith, works, grace, justification, sanctification. Yes, it has lots to say on sanctification too. Sanctification, glorification, the work of Jesus Christ, the work of the Spirit, the Christian hope, the nature and life of the church, the place of both Jew and Gentile in the purpose of God, the duties of a Christian to his government, the subject of Christian liberty, and the principles of godly living. He who understands the book of Romans, therefore, is in a great position to understand the entire Bible and as well live a well-balanced, full-orbed Christian life. And that's the heart's desire of every faithful pastor for his congregation, is it not? Certainly, it's the desire of this pastor and this preacher from off this pulpit. And so it is with something of the zeal and purpose of the apostle that I call your attention, first of all, to the book of Romans this evening, the book of Romans considered under the theme, God's gospel righteousness enjoyed by faith alone. And then the text this evening, not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of what? Not ashamed why? Not ashamed with what results? The reason why Paul is ready and eager to preach the gospel to the church at Rome is because he is, he tells us, not ashamed of the gospel. He says that right at the start of the text this evening. For I am, he says, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which literally means good news. No, what it is not. It is not fake news, nor is it bad news, of which there is so very much in our land, both going on in the world and church world, but especially in the world in our mainstream media. It is good news. It is not just any good news about the weather, oh, it's not going to rain tomorrow. It's not good news about our salaries and pay, a pay raise. It's not good news about a promotion at work. But this is good news of the best and most important kind. Good news that concerns the greatest need of all mankind, and that is salvation from our misery, which is sin. It presents the one way of salvation and the one and only Savior from sin, Jesus Christ, and in that way, the one way to true joy and happiness. This is the good news and gospel of Christ. Christ. That's exactly what the apostle tells us in the text. This gospel is all about Christ. It's about who he is and his blessed work. And who is Christ? He is the long-awaited, promised Savior of God from sin, from all the way back in time and scripture. He is the long-awaited, promised seed of the woman who will deliver Adam and Eve and their chosen seed from sin, and who will do so by crushing the head of the serpent, even as his heel is bruised. Genesis 3, verse 15. Abraham saw him pictured as the sacrificial ram which God so graciously provided as a substitute for his own son Isaac so that he would live. But that ram, on the other hand, would be sacrificed and die. Genesis chapter 22. But of course, that was it for Abraham. He saw a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of all those he would substitute, atone, and die for, but he never saw the Lamb himself. And it would be the same for his son Isaac, and for every believer throughout the Old Testament age, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, the believers in the time of the period of the judges, the kings, the captivity, the return from captivity, all the way to the final book of Malachi, who would give that wonderful gospel proclamation of this Christ as the Son, S-U-N, Son of righteousness, which arises with healing in his wings. All these people ever saw was just types, pictures, and shadows of Jesus Christ. Until 400 years later, after Malachi, he came. Christ himself came into this world in our flesh, and whom Matthew identified as the Savior of God who shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1, 21. And so that's his blessed work, isn't it? To obtain salvation for us, his people, to the full. Something which we, along with the ancient church, confess in summary in the Apostles' Creed and confess every Sunday evening when we say, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. And thanks be to God that it didn't end there, because on the third day he arose. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And in that day will we enjoy the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That's his blessed work. What a work. What a victory. What wonderfully great and good news this is. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Little wonder then that the apostle tells us that he is not ashamed. That is, he's honored. He's privileged to share this gospel, not ashamed of the gospel. He's willing, he's ready, he's desirous to give a witness of this gospel in Rome. The content of the gospel is nothing but good news. Good news concerning the greatest need that you and I have, deliverance from the misery of sin. And that's what is afflicting all of mankind, isn't it, beloved? Misery. The misery of sin. A misery which you and I cannot address. even in the smallest of ways. Each day we live, we only make things worse because we increase our debt by our sins. In and of ourselves, we are held in bondage to sin. We are dead in sin and subject to the perfectly righteous judgment and punishment of God for our sins. But now comes the message of the gospel of Christ, of his salvation full and free, a salvation that comes graciously to us, comes to us from Jesus Christ, that only Savior of God from sin. The apostle is not ashamed of this blessed gospel. What about us? Are we also not ashamed of it? Are we also honored and privileged to share it with others so that we, like the apostle, are ready and desirous to tell others about Jesus and what he is doing and will continue to do in our hearts and lives? Are we not excited to tell about Jesus to others in our community, to our neighbor, to all whom we come across with in our daily lives? The apostle had, and we have good reason not to be ashamed of the gospel, don't we? Why? What's the reason? Why are we, and why is the Apostle Paul not ashamed of this gospel? The Apostle in this text gives us reasons, and does so in a threefold way. First and most directly, he tells us in the second half of verse 16, "For it is the power of God unto salvation." In other words, beloved, there is inherently within the gospel itself a power. And what is a power? What do we understand by a power? Children, are you still listening? What is a power? We know, don't we, that electricity is a power. We know that wind is a power, right, children? A power is simply this. A power is that which will effect something. And so, for example, electricity transmitted to our homes will effect light in our homes, will effect heat for our stoves, will effect sound from our TVs and radios and computers. Same thing with wind. Wind will cause the leaves on a tree to rustle. And a very strong wind is going to cause the trees to bend and to cause windmills to turn and to turn and to turn. A power is that which will effect something. There is power in the gospel, so that gospel power effects something. And what does gospel power effect? The apostle tells us himself. It is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation. There is inherently in the gospel a power unto salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from being trapped in sin and enmity against God. This is a power that lifts us up from out the depths of the bondage of sin and sin's punishment, which is death, everlasting death. And it is a salvation unto what? It lifts us up to life. Life with God, right, children? Catechumens were singing about that in Psalter number 203. Everlasting life. The sweet life of covenant friendship and fellowship with God, free from sin and death. and having tasted it for ourselves, that is good. We say that's good. Oh, so good, do we not? It's the greatest good that can ever be. The gospel is a power unto salvation. It is, in fact, an awesome and invincible power. And it is an awesome and invincible power because it is the power of God. That the apostle makes plain to us as well. The power of God. Not man, but God. And that rules out right away the idea that the gospel is an offer, doesn't it? And that is because he who makes an offer really has no power at all, does he? In fact, an offer leaves the one who hears the offer with the power to accept and to reject. The gospel is not an offer, a free offer, but a powerless offer. The gospel is rather a command. The gospel preacher presents, he sets forth Jesus Christ to his audience, and he says, repent, that's a command. He says, believe, that's a command. He says, come unto Jesus. All ye who labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. That's also a command. To come. It's just as it was when God created the world. Let there be light, he said, and there was light, he commanded. Power is in the one who ultimately gives the command, even when it comes through the weak voice of an earthen vessel whom he chooses and ordains to bring the gospel. The power of the call and command of the gospel is God. God, the Almighty One who spake and it was done, who commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 33. And so, therefore, this is an awesome power, an invincible power. More powerful than the mightiest army and weapons of man. Arrows, swords, catapults, guns, grenades, nuclear missiles, or any other weapon he can yet come up with advancing technology. For who, we ask, or what has ever defeated and will defeat this God? Has God and his power ever failed? And so Paul says, and says in earnest, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Nor is that all. There is more. Second and more deeply, the apostle tells us in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And that, beloved, is the heart of the apostle's answer, the heart of the book of Romans. And it is this: in order to save a sinful people with nothing but sin, totally unrighteous, a totally sinful people, God himself provides the righteousness which alone saves. That is the gospel of Christ that reveals this righteousness. This righteousness that comes from God alone, a righteousness that is absolutely necessary for all of mankind, every man, every woman, every child, since the fall of our parents, first parents, Adam and Eve. And that is because every man, every woman, every child, since Adam and Eve, without this gospel and being fallen into sin, has just one way to get right with God. And it is this: to satisfy, or I should say, to try to satisfy the righteousness that is of the law. In other words, to work, to do, to perform the deeds of the law, to earn brownie points with God. As one preacher declared it, it's for man to do good works and more good works and to earn and to earn, to merit and to merit and to obtain righteousness before this God that is of the law. In other words, in order to be saved, we are to be saved in and of ourselves by a righteousness that is from man. A do-it-yourself kind of righteousness. And that, beloved, is bad. Bad, 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 bad news. For that, you see, is a hopeless endeavor, given the total state of sin and unrighteousness man is now in. Doesn't matter if this man is a Buddhist, a Muslim, a devout Roman Catholic, an atheist, or even a member of a good Presbyterian or Reformed church from a good, godly family. Doesn't matter. If satisfying the righteousness of God that is of the law, and the deeds of the law is all that man has, all that you and I have, in order to save ourselves from sin's bondage and punishment, then his and ours is a hopeless cause. If all we had is a do-it-yourself righteousness, we are all doomed. But you see, now comes the gospel. Now comes the good news. The gospel that reveals another kind of righteousness that's out of this world. An entirely different source of righteousness. And righteousness that is not of the law, which man must fulfill. This is, on the other hand, a gospel kind of righteousness that is from God on high. This is God's gospel righteousness. We don't have this righteousness. We can never manufacture this righteousness. And God provides it in his gospel. It is the righteousness of God unto salvation. It is the righteousness that satisfies God's perfectly righteous requirements to acquit us of sin, to free us from it, and to deliver us from its power and punishment. And the apostle has told us indirectly in the opening verse of Romans chapter 1 the nature and character of this righteousness that is from God and revealed in his gospel, hasn't he? It was promised from afore by his prophets, that's verse 2, so that there's nothing new. It's not a novel thing that the apostle is introducing here. It's been prophesied afore. It concerns his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David, that is, bearing our nature. That's verse 3. And it's by his resurrection from the dead. That's verse 4. And finally, it is this. It is merely of grace, God's grace. And when that is the case, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us 11 chapters later, when it is of God's grace, it is not of our works. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. And so then, beloved, so it's no surprise at all that here and now in our text in verse 17, he tells us that this is a righteousness that's revealed from faith to faith. For our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, is it not? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't deserve this righteousness that God provides for us, do we? And God doesn't owe this righteousness or providing this righteousness to anyone, does he? This then is a righteousness that is born of the grace of God. It's undeserved favor that he gives to us and provides this righteousness. So this righteousness then is that is from God, and by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is graciously and freely provided by God and enjoyed only by faith alone. In other words, from start to finish, this righteousness is sola fide. The cry of the Reformers, one of the sola cries of the Reformers. Sola fide, that is, enjoyed by faith alone. That, beloved, in a nutshell, is what is meant by Paul telling us that this righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. So now, third and finally, and most of all, when we put this all together, this gospel of God, gospel of Christ, fueled by God's invincible power and revealing the righteousness graciously given by God through Jesus Christ and his cross, never fails to save. Never fails to save its intended targets. And this righteousness being enjoyed by faith alone tells us that these intended targets of God for salvation are described by the apostle as everyone that believeth. Verse 16, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That is, it is to believers only. To the Jew first, says the apostle, and then also to the Greek. And that, of course, is nothing but the historical order which God himself ordained. And in those words there already is set forth in an implicit way the absolute sovereignty of God. Why not the Greek first, then the Jew? Because it is God's good pleasure to save the Jew first and then the Gentile or the Greek. The Jewish believer and then the Gentile believer. These ones, beloved, believers, ones who have been gifted the gift of faith, who enjoy salvation, will in the future enjoy the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. They will. They will because of this invincible power of God, this gospel power of God operating upon them. And so, nothing shall separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus their Lord. That's victory, sweet victory that will be perfect and complete one day. And so that's why the apostle is not ashamed of the gospel, and neither you and I, right, beloved? This gospel that reveals this righteousness so thrills our hearts, does it not? And that's because from all that's been said, it can only mean that such a gospel, which we are not ashamed of, is the power of God unto wonderful results. This the apostle speaks of by the sentence in the second half of verse 17. The just shall live by faith. There's a twofold meaning to unpack here in that saying. First of all, the righteous, that is, those who enjoy this gospel righteousness from God through faith, the righteous are spared. That first. The righteous are spared from the punishment of God for their sins. This, they do not suffer. They do not suffer this punishment and perish as they deserve, because it is Christ who suffered that on their behalf and have obtained the gospel righteousness that is of God for them, which now acquits them, acquits you and I at the judgment seat of God. In other words, the perfectly just judge declares a verdict once and for all, not guilty. The righteous are spared. They shall live by faith. So despite not doing a single thing that makes him worthy of this verdict, and because of this gospel righteousness of God freely accounted to him by faith, he is spared. You and I are spared. That first. But also, second, the righteous live. Live. The just shall live by faith. The righteous live. That is, they are not only spared from the punishment of death, they live. They actually do. They live being freed from the bondage and power of sin. They live no more in fear and punishment and bondage again to sin. They live unto God in heartfelt thanksgiving for that wonderful righteousness and salvation. Each day of their lives, they do so by faith. They live unto God in sweet communion with Him, that covenant God of friendship and fellowship. And so, they who are justified by faith are also ones who are sanctified by faith and will be brought unto glorification, therefore, by faith. That's the gospel. The gospel, according to the book of Romans, in its arrangement and outline, demonstrates the wonderful result of all who enjoy the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. This book may be divided into four parts. After setting forth the necessity and proof of being made righteous by faith alone in chapters 1 through 4, the apostle then proceeds to set forth its absolute effectiveness in chapters 5 through 8. That is, not only does the person who enjoys justification enjoy justification, he enjoys salvation all the way to its end through sanctification, going through all the many assurances of salvation in chapter 8, unto glorification. Its absolute effectiveness in chapters 5 through 8 then, its demonstration by God in time and history, that's in the chapters 9 through 11, and finally, its display, a beautiful display of godly living by all who know and embrace this wonderful gospel righteousness of God. That's the chapters 12 through 16, the practical portion, so to speak, of the book. Beloved congregation, you know this righteousness, don't you? Are you not displaying it beautifully in your life at this time? Is not God demonstrating it in your life? And do you not desire to increase in the beauty of its display in your life? Well, then know and be assured of its absolute effectiveness, that it will carry you and I through all of life's trials and tribulations unto our sure and certain glorification. Let us live in the comfort and hope of this blessed gospel, the gospel of Christ, of God's gospel righteousness, which is enjoyed by faith alone. And let's show that we are not ashamed of it by our diligent and constant witness of it in our lives and by our mouths. Amen. Heavenly Father, make us more and more to be ones who share in the deep confession of the Apostle Paul that we considered tonight, that he is not ashamed of the gospel, that he is honored and privileged to share it, to tell it to others. Cause our children more and more to know and understand that gospel, and for us as adults to have a deeper understanding and appreciation for it, that we, O Lord, may indeed be useful witnesses of thine and of the Lord Jesus Christ and his great salvation unto the world. Forgive our sins, hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.